The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
That's great, guys. Thank you so much. Hey, teenagers, thank you for the cards. Appreciate that. I appreciate all the love that we receive here. Thank you for praying, of course, for us to be able to return from the Philippines. Take your Bible and go back, if you will, 1 Samuel, just for reiteration's sake. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 27. I'll reread these verses, 27 and 28, and that way we know exactly where we're standing on this tonight. The Bible says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him." Now, can I tell you, God still answers prayer. You say, "Well, preacher, you don't understand. I've been praying. God's not answered my prayer." I like what Dr. Rice used to say. Always put one word behind that, yet.
Amen.
Yet. Okay? And so you just keep praying, keep praying. Don't forget, there was a friend that went to a friend at midnight because he had a friend visiting, had no bread to give him, went to the neighbor, was a friend, knocked on his door, just kept knocking and knocking and knocking. The Bible teaches because of his importunity. That's his consistency. That's his nonstop. He got up, woke up the family, came downstairs, gave bread. The Bible says that you're supposed to knock and knock and knock and ask and ask and ask. You're supposed to seek and seek and seek. I don't think it's in that order, but the Bible teaches that that's a perpetualness. That's a continuance, if you will. So just because you pray one time and your prayer doesn't get answered, doesn't mean you're supposed to give up. Just because all of a sudden you're seeking God's will and you can't find it right now, you just stay in the path. Stay in the path. God will eventually show you. Don't jump track. If you jump track, you'll get outside of the will of God. Okay, don't forget, he's a lamp unto your feet. He's a light unto your path. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Okay, so allow God to have time to show you things in your life. Never do a knee jerk. Never do the twist of the wheel. People get in trouble that way. Amen. The Bible says to be not hasty. Amen. So you never make hasty decisions. You always take your time. Okay? Now, with that in mind, look at verse 28. The Bible says, "Therefore it says, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And the Bible says he worshiped the Lord there. All right? So here's the story. Hannah prayed for a long time. Wanted a little one. Prayed for a long time and said, "Now, God, if you give me a man child, if you give me a child, I will give that child back to you." Now, that's called dedication, dedication. The Bible talks about how Jesus feels about little ones. Over in the book of Mark chapter 10, book of Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, the Bible says, "And they brought," it says, "the young children to him that he should touch them." And by the way, God loves to touch the little children. A child comes forward, child receives Christ as Savior. That's wonderful. That same child comes forward a month from now, wants to receive Christ as Savior. Praise God for that. So I'm embarrassed. When will they stop coming, preacher? I'm just embarrassed. I'll tell you when they'll stop coming. They stop coming when they've settled it in their hearts. But until they settle it in their hearts, you let that child just keep coming. You let that child keep making that decision over and over again. You say, "Well, it's embarrassing." Should never be embarrassing to you when your child wants to get closer. Yay, when your child wants to receive Christ as Savior. I've met adults that have made professions of faith 5, 6, and 7 times, but on the 6th or 7th time, they settled it. They settled it. I remember preaching years ago. I've always preached off in churches. I remember preaching years ago. We were in Lake City, Florida. My wife was with me at that time. And, of course, this is before we had children, and we would travel some and preach in different places. And I was preaching a youth conference or a youth revival or a youth rally or a youth night or something. I don't know what it was, but I do remember this. I remember there was a bunch of teenagers in the auditorium. I preached. God moved in. God spoke to the pastor's son's heart. He was 18 years of age. He walked down the aisle, he was crying, 18 years of age, and he said, "Man, I know I'm not saved, I need to get saved tonight." I shook his hand, turned him over to his dad was embarrassed, his face was red, he chewed his son out in front of the entire congregation and said, "Son, you're embarrassing me, go sit down." As far as I know, that boy has never gotten saved. Can I tell you, whenever, and we see people in our church all the time. They would come. I've seen adults come to my office. They've been crying. They said, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I'm not saved." I never try to talk them into a falsehood of salvation. The Bible does two things. It will convict, and it will convert. But it also convinces. It also convinces. That word of God will convince you if you're a true believer or you've never been saved. Convinces. Convinces. Okay, let's go. Here we go. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. The Bible says, and they brought the young children to him. The Bible says he touched them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. So the disciples, these are preachers, man, they rebuked them. So don't bring these little kids to the Lord. The Bible says here in verse 14, and Jesus saw it, and he was much displeased, and he said unto them, said unto who? The disciples. Said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. And so he said, don't stop the children from coming. Notice what it says here in verse 15. Verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall not receive, it says, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter in there. All right, so here's what he says. He said, you need to come as a child. In other words, if you're going to be saved, you have to come as a child. You have to trust him as your father. Okay, watch this. Verse 16, the Bible says, and he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. So what did he do? He touched them. He touched them. God could touch your child's heart. God could touch your heart if you come as a child. Don't come to church all proud, arrogant. This is what I know. This is the direction I'm going. This is it. No, you always come open to the Word of God. And as you come open to the Word of God, it will help. Let me give you three reasons. I'm going to give you several different thoughts tonight, but three reasons why we ought to dedicate our babies. Number one, it's biblical. It's biblical. You'll see that here the story is about Jesus, and he says to bring the little ones to me so I can touch them. It's biblical. You see that Hannah brought the little one immediately after that which was birth. Brought the little one. It is a biblical thing to do. Now, thank God we have a bus ministry. Thank God that we sacrifice to send out 7 buses and 1 night bus. Thank God we give it everything we've got. I think we have about 60 workers in the bus ministry, and you do an outstanding job in working and reaching the lost with the gospel. Now, can I tell you, we ought never to stop that. If anything, we ought to expand it, and we will. As time rolls by, we'll add more buses. We add more workers. We add more ways to be able to reach the lost and be able to transport people in so that they can grow in God through the Word of God. But I'm saying tonight, we understand that it is biblical. Now, understand, not every preacher even understands this. I've been in some churches where they don't have baby dedications. Now, you know why? Because some preachers don't even understand this. I've been in some churches, I say, hey, when's the last time you had babies dedicated in the church? Oh, we've never done that. Well, these disciples were preachers, and they didn't even understand it. So they went to the Lord, and when the children were coming, they were saying, hey, keep the children away. Now, God says, don't do that. God says, let the children come. Okay? They were irritated that children were coming to the Lord. Never be irritated. Hey, boy, thank God for every child that we have in our church. You watch these little kids. And by the way, they're watching you. These little kids walk around. I love it. I love it. I love to see the little boys dress up. Don't you? It shows the importance of God in their life. And don't you love it? You see little children, and they got a tie on. Here, come on. They got a tie on. They got a suit on. Man, they're dressed like, man, like church is important. I like that. Man, I go up to the guy and say, man, that's a neat tie. Wow, that's a neat tie. Where did you get that? Did daddy buy that tie for you or mama? You don't know. But yeah, you look sharp, man. You just keep it up. That's great. And by the way, they need to hear that. The world is pounding on them enough. They need to hear some positive input that they're doing something right. Now, everybody can do something right. Hey, there used to be a day when people would dress up for church. Amen. Used to be a day when you would dress up for things that's important to you. My wife and I, when we go out on one of those expensive dates, McDonald's, Burger King, man, I'll dress up, take her out. So why'd you do that? It's not because of the place. It's because she's important to me. Why do we dress up for church? Not necessarily because of the place. It's because he's important to us. You dress up for people that you love. You dress up for funerals. You dress up for weddings. You dress up to go get a new job. You dress up on special occasions. Hey, why not do it for God? Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Okay, here's what we understand. It's biblical. Statement number two. Baby dedications have a message that it tells others. Here's what the Bible says in Mark chapter 10 and verse 15. Verily I say unto you, says, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a child, as a little child, he shall not enter therein. There's a message. What's the message? The message is, as a child comes onto him, the message is, he receives them. Now, by the way, as you come onto God, I love you tonight, but listen to me, if you have stopped praying tonight, it's time, get the prayers back out of the closet, start praying them again. If you've stopped reading your Bible tonight, it's time to get your Bible out, dust it off, start somewhere. One of the young people years ago came to me and said, Preacher, I've failed. He said, I've just read up to a certain point in my Bible. I forget what it was, but he said, I failed. He said, I've just read up to this. I've not read the Bible through. I said, okay, well, if you feel like you failed, and by the way, some people would think that you're a great success because they didn't read it at all. But if you felt like you failed, here's what you do. Next year, let's add two more chapters. Let's add four more chapters. Hello? You know, sometimes you got to start where you are. I think everybody ought to go soul winning. But to some people, they're not going to go out an hour a day. They're not going to go out 2, 3, 4 hours a day. For some people, going out for 30 minutes, yay, even 15 minutes, passing out one gospel tract is a victory. Hey, can I tell you, you got to start somewhere. Oh, man, I would like to preach like so-and-so. Well, so-and-so's been preaching for 30 years. Might take you 30 years to get there. Well, you know, I wish I was as dedicated a Christian as so-and-so. Hey, give yourself a little space for grace. Allow yourself to grow. Somebody might not be where you are. You don't know their hearts, but they might be trying. So don't judge them so quickly. Give them grace. Help them. Love them. Hey, yes, tell them the truth. Let the preacher preach to them. Let the preacher do his job. You do your job. Let the preacher get up and sometimes rip and snort and spit, run all over the place, stand on the pews. Hey, let the preacher throw an ever-living fit, but somebody's got to love them. Amen. I'm saying this. I'm saying that a baby dedication sends a message. Statement number one, I said it's biblical, sends a message. Statement number two, statement number three, children are most blessed in the arms of God. Parent says, I'm just going to hold on to my kid. No, they'll be more blessed in God's arms than in your arms. Now, sometimes God uses your arms to hold them, especially if they're getting ready to make a wrong decision. Nowadays, we have the kid that's running the home, and we have the parent that's obeying the kid. Kid says, well, I don't want to live for God. Huh. Parent says, okay. I don't want to read my Bible. Parent says, okay. Now, you're supposed to train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. You still have a training process. A Bible says it's supposed to honor and obey your parents. Is that right? God has given you parents for two reasons as a young person. You have parents for two reasons. Two reasons. Two reasons. You're supposed to honor them and obey them. If you're not honoring and obeying your parents, you are not obeying God. So you're supposed to honor. You say, well, I'll tell you what, I am old. You're not older than your parents, and you never will be. Long as you're living in home, eating their bread, sleeping on their carpet, in their bed that you borrowed for a time, obey them. Honor them. You say, well, I'm 21 years of age. They should not tell me when to come in at night. They ought to tell you if you live in their home. Well, I'm 24 years of age. I'm a man. They'll not tell me I've got to be in a certain time. Oh, yeah. They've got every right if you live in their home. You choose to live there, you choose to live under their rules, and you don't make your rules. Okay, you love me tonight. This is Bible teaching tonight. Did I mention that earlier? Okay, and so the children are more blessed in God's arms. They're more blessed in God's arms. Now thank God for parents that love their children enough to hold them. Don't get mad at your parents when your parents say no. Child comes to a parent and says, well, everybody else is doing it. I mean, everybody's doing it. Parent can honestly say, no, not everybody's doing it. Because you're not. You know, I'm saying this. I'm saying, look, realize that it's blessed to be held by your parents. Now, some of you parents need to toughen up a little bit. Child age 6 says, I want a cell phone. Too young. Too young. Child age 9 says, I got to have a cell phone. Too young. A child age 14, I want to drive. I want to drive. Say, you are. You're driving me crazy. I want to drive. Hey, there are certain times when you should allow your parents. By the way, don't pull this on your parents. Say, well, so-and-so started dating when they were 16. So-and-so started dating when they were 18. So-and-so started dating when they were 32. Hey, realize this. That when the Bible says to train up a child, I like Bill Rice, Sr. Bill Rice said this. He said that word old there means state of maturity. Now, I've never checked it out to see if it's true. I just took his word at it. But it means state of maturity. All right, so train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, that means mature. I've seen 12-year-olds that's more mature than 40. I've seen 40-year-olds that's more mature than 80. Now, there's a maturity process. Somebody says, well, I need to get my license because so-and-so did. Oh, the problem is you're not mature enough. It's not an age thing. Don't pull that on your parents. Well, so-and-so, they were able to do it, and that's not right because they're doing it. I deserve the right to do it. Not until you're mature enough. And by the way, if you're throwing a fit about it, you're probably not mature enough. Okay? All right? And so children, they're more blessed when they're in the arms of God. Let me give you some more things here to think about. Let me give you some Bible examples of that which is a baby dedication. By the way, years ago, a young boy came to his mother and he asked, Mom, what would you like for your birthday? She said, I would like 3 well-behaved children. The son said, well, then that means that you would have 6 of us. Okay, you'll get that one later. Bible examples. You have the classic example of Hannah and her son Samuel. She prayed for a long time. God blessed. She took Samuel to Eli the priest. 1 Samuel chapter 1 verses 27 and 28, which I read a moment ago, took her son to that which was the man of God and said, I'm loaning him to you. I'm loaning him to the Lord for the service of the Lord. One of the best things you could ever do is get your kid involved in church. It's one of the best things you can ever do in your life. Get them involved in a bus route. Get them involved in, we have 7 choirs. 7 choirs. Get them involved in one of those choirs. You saw the college choir was up here. All right? If we put everybody in the same choir, you'd probably have, what, 120? About 120 would be singing in the choir. Now, by the way, that'd be ridiculous because we wouldn't be able to train them on their own level. So we've broken it down according to levels. You know, we could have one big Sunday school class, all the adults. When I became pastor, we had 3. We had what we call the OPAF Sunday school class, which I now teach in here. Dr. May did a wonderful job with that, former pastor. We had the sweetheart couples class. It's Brother Wislowski. He did it, has done it, will do it. We have the senior saint class. Brother Craig is now overseeing. Those were the only 3 adult classes we had. Now I think we have something like 13, 14, something like that. Okay? Now, it's not that we're trying to divide it up so much. We're trying to divide it up so people get to know each other better. And we have activities. We have couples retreats. We're getting ready to do that men and boys camp out. We're all going to go outside, camp out, be eaten by the bears. you know, we're going to give our children, bears are coming, we're going to say, oh, I'm going to be like Abraham, time to sacrifice. Go, kid, go. Okay, I'm saying this. I'm saying, you know, what she did is she brought that which was the child to the Lord. And she loaned that child to the Lord. She trusted a man of God to be able to give him direction, to be able to show him what to do. Statement number two, I'm giving you biblical examples. There's Joseph and Mary. They brought the infant child, Jesus, if you would please, to the temple. And that was only 8 days after birth. Okay, now what was happening? You see that they were simply obeying God's direction for the purification as given by Moses and as re-instructed in Luke chapter 2 and verse 22. Okay, and so they were bringing that child to the temple. You see this. You see that the parents surrendering their child, such as Abraham. Abraham took up Isaac to Mount Moriah. Bible says he obeyed God's plan. Came time, laid the child out in an area of sacrifice. No doubt roped the child down. Took that which was the dagger type of knife, getting ready to plant it in the chest of the child. Now, by the way, you say, why was he doing that? Obeying God. You say, well, I don't agree with that. Take it up with God. I can't answer all the questions. Nobody in here can. We do know this, that he was supposed to obey God. And I'm going to tell you this. According to Genesis chapter 22, here's what we understand. Giving that child back to God has wonderful results. Abraham literally gave his son to the Lord. By the way, he loved his son. The Bible says in Genesis 22 and in verse 2, the Bible says, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, it says, and get thee into the land of Moriah. It says, offer him for a burnt offering unto the Lord, it says, on one of the mountains which I will tell you thee of. So here's what he says. He says, you take your child. And he said, but I know you love your child. There's not a parent. If you're a Wells kid, stand up. You're a Wells kid. Born of my loins, Mrs. Wells' loins. One, two. I got more than two. If you're a Wells, where, Booth? Media. Hi, media. And daughter, okay? Now watch this. Okay, we love our children. Amen. Somebody broke into my house. I've got guns. Amen. I believe in the right to bear arms. Amen. I got shotguns. I got long rifles. I got pistols. Somebody breaks in my house. They say, I'm going to kill your family. They're coming in unholy. I'll make sure they leave holy. Thank you. Be seated if you will. I love my kids. By the way, so that my daughter-in-laws know I love them too. If you're one of my daughter-in-laws, stand. Stand. Where's the daughter-in-laws at? Okay. There's Mindy, Heather. Okay. Now watch. Hey, I love these girls. Thank God they're a part of the family. All right. But I'm going to say this. I don't want anybody to hurt the children. Mrs. Wells, how'd you stand? Where's she at? Is she in here? Stand up, honey. Go ahead. By the way, this is the reason we have good kids. I was always off preaching. She's home rearing the kids, you know, fixing their breakfast, fixing their lunch, fixing their supper, you know, training them in education. Okay. All right. So she's the reason they turned out. All right, but Abraham loved Isaac, loved him, only son, loved him. The Bible talks about how Isaac was that miracle baby. You know that. Here Sarah is, 90 years of age, Abraham 100 years of age, miracle baby. Imagine how long they prayed. Dear God, give me a baby. Dear God, give me a baby. They're old now, they're feeble, they've lost their constitution whereby they're identified as a male, female, as far as the Constitution is concerned. And now all of a sudden, God gives them a child. Now, you cannot tell me that God cannot work a miracle. God can work a miracle. But you imagine how long they prayed for that baby. Imagine that. How long did you pray for a baby?
8 years.
8 years. Still praying. How many kids you got?
Five
kids. How many kids?
Four.
How many kids? How many?
Three.
Okay. All right. Can you imagine praying and 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 praying? What age did you have your first kid? You can't think that just a little while ago.
I think I was
31. 31.
25.
25.
20.
20.
22.
22. Okay. Oh, watch this. I'm glad nobody said 14. They prayed for just a little bit. But can you imagine? Here's a, because I didn't ask these guys earlier. Are you listening to me? They prayed for a long time. Some of you kids are like, man, give me somebody now. Man, I'm 22. You got to give me a husband. Right now, I'm going to be a widow. Not widow. I'm going to be single all the days of my life. Old maid, that's it. Thank you. I'm going to be an old maid. I'm going to be an old man. Please give me, I'm 22. If you don't give me somebody right now, my life will be over. Forget it. God can give you somebody in his time. I don't care if you're single tonight and you're 35, 40, 45, 50, 55, 60, 65, 70, 75, 80, 85, 90. God can give you somebody. Stop being so impatient. Well, you know, I'm going to go after him because he looks good. He's an idiot. Don't do that. You wait on God. You wait for God's choice. You wait for somebody that's got character, that loves God. Don't be in a hurry. Well, I like him because after all, he's cute. That'll change. Cuteness leaves. Manhood replaces cuteness. It changes. Well, I like her because after all, she's got a body, huh? Yeah, like the Coca-Cola. Got a money. Later on, she'll look like a 2-liter. It changes. What are you going to do then? Well, I married her because she has a beautiful face. Well, I married him because he has a masculine body. Somebody says you get furniture disease when you get old. Your chest drops into your drawers. Now, I'm telling you, things change. Things change. The stature of a person changes. You don't marry somebody because the only reason I'm marrying them because they got good looks. Now. What are you going to do if that's the only reason you're marrying someone, what are you going to do when the good looks leave? And by the way, they will. One day the good looks will be gone. What are you going to do then? That's how come we tell you, look, you start to date somebody, start to court somebody on friendship basis only. Because how you start is how you're going to end. You start with friendship. When you get old, when nothing goes right and you're still friends, you'll finish it out as friends. But if you're courting somebody, dating somebody because they've got a certain appeal to you, that appeal, it's going to change. I'm saying this. I'm saying that you have a wonderful example in Hannah as far as a biblical example. You have a biblical example in the Lord Jesus, if you would please, and Joseph, Mary being a part of his life. You have a wonderful example with Abraham. Let me continue with Abraham. Abraham loved his own son. Abraham was instructed to take that knife and to slash it into the boy's chest. Abraham did not refuse God. He said, God, this is your child. This is not my child. God, this is my only son, but this is what you want. Now, by the way, because he did that, there was many promises that came. Think about this. Isaac became a very wealthy man because his dad gave him. His dad gave him. This was after that time. You know, Isaac, if you would please, was the forefather of God's own son in the lineage of Jesus Christ. What would have happened if Abraham would have said no? Isaac's life has produced that which is blessings for millions of people worldwide because he had the offspring, Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me? I'm saying this. What if that would have never happened? Let me give you four statements. I'm done. That was all introduction. Four statements. I'm done. Here it is. Statement number one, learn to give your child to God. Learn to give your child to God because it shows confirmation that you love God. Give your child to God because it shows confirmation. I can trust God. By the way, who do you get, if you will please, to babysit your child, somebody you trust? What daycare do you drop them off at? Somewhere you trust. Where do you choose to educate them? Somewhere you trust. Where do you choose to put them in church? Somewhere you trust. Okay, now, can't you trust God more? Can't you trust God more? You know, when you take and you give your child to God, it's a confirmation of saying, I love God. I can trust God. And by the way, don't doubt him. Abraham, knife, getting ready to launch it into the chest of Isaac. Doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense. But he was obeying God. And because he's obeying God, of course, now you know the story. And by the way, he told the men down by the donkeys, he said, look, I'm going to take my son. We're going to go up. He said, we're going to return again. So he knew whatever it was that God was going to expect, that God, even if God allowed the child to be killed, he knew that God could give life again to the child. So no matter what he was going to do in obeying God, he knew that God would be the one that could take that child and even breathe breath back in that child so that child could be resurrected again. Now, can I tell you, that's a great trust in God. Amen. The reason we don't trust the preacher, the reason we don't trust the Sunday school teacher, the reason we don't trust godly people around us, many times is a reflection of our lack of trust in God. She took that male child, that man child, to the preacher and said, okay, here he is. Do with him what you will, rear him for God. I'm loaning him back to God. Now, can I say, I realize that preachers have a bad rap because many preachers do things that they ought not to do. But don't let that distort your trust in God. Don't do that. You understand that God is good. Somebody says, well, I tell you, I'm not going to go back to church anymore because I've been hurt. But you don't treat Walmart that way. You don't treat the dentist that way. You don't walk out on your husband when he hurts you. Hello? Why is it that you always have to take it out on God? Why is that? Why is it that God has to be the victim in your system? I'm statement number one. Okay, so giving your child to God is a confirmation of your love for the Lord. Statement number two, okay? Giving your child to God is a clarification of his ownership. When, in just a little bit, when Denton and Hannah bring Titus forward and we have a prayer of dedication, what they're saying is, God, you own him. You own him. We're giving him back to you. We're going to do our best to raise him in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're not going to raise him for ourselves. We're not going to try to, if you will, please, cause him to miss the will of God. We're raising him for you. You realize that a child is a gift from God. The Bible says in Psalm 127 and verse 3, it says, though children are a heritage of the Lord, it says, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. All right? So they're a heritage of the Lord. I've seen parents all the time, you listen to me, I've seen parents all the time that will not give their children to the Lord. Now, by the way, you listen to me, child. If you have a parent that loves God, you have to trust them that they're trying to protect you, help you, and guide you. Amen. Don't ever do this. Don't go to your parents and say, let me tell you what the will of God is. Oh, that's dangerous if you have godly parents. Your parents operate in the stead of God to help direct you in the will of God. So you ought to have a dad and a mom that love you enough to intercede for you, pray for you, fast for you, seek wise counsel to try and help you, to guide you, to make right decisions. All of a sudden you see a girl and you say, man, I tell you what, I just know it's it. I know she's it. That's it. I know she's it. She has got to be it. What's your parents think about it? You go to mom and dad says, nope, she's not it. It should settle it right there. It's done. It's done. You say, well, my dad don't know. He knows more than you do.
Amen.
That settles it right there. You go to your mom and you say, hey, mom, I'm praying about this this boy or this girl. I just don't know what to do. And mom says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to wait for a while. Let's watch, wait, and pray. Then obey your parents. Why is it that all of a sudden when somebody turns 16, they think they know more than their parents? Why is it when somebody goes to the Bible college? And we have a rule. Sometimes rules are good, you know. We have a rule in our Bible college that you cannot date another young person unless first you get both parental permissions. You have to have your parents' permission. Now, you say, what's that all about? Bible. Bible. Here's a young person coming to Bible college first time. They don't have a clue. All of a sudden, they're away from mom and dad. Very first time in their life. Away from mom and dad. And all of a sudden, they see this boy walking towards them in shining armor. Yeah, he walks into their presence. And he's got this sparkly, shining armor on. And the girl thinks, oh, that's my security. Oh, that's him. But first off, you don't even know if anybody's in the armor. That's him. That's him. He's got a face that looks like, you know, I don't know, what's that thing years ago? It looks like one of those monster guys, you know? Okay, so anyway. Pepperoni pizza, whatever. Okay. Trust your parents. By the way, watch how somebody is treating their parents. That'll show you futuristically how they're going to treat you. Watch how somebody's treating authority. Watch that. Do they talk bad about authority? That's going to show you later on how they would treat you. Here we go. You ready? All right, so here Abraham. Abraham, perfect example of that. Statement number three. I'm almost done. Giving your children to God is a commitment to raise them God's way. See, when it comes between conflict of interest, God's way is always the best way. Well, preacher, I just don't agree. I'm going to go down and read Dr. Spock. No, just read your Bible. Read your Bible. You let God give you the operating principles to be able to guide your children. Read your Bible. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the Bible talks about bringing up those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So what do? We teach them about Christ, teach them how to be saved. What do? We teach them the importance of church. And by the way, they won't enjoy church if you don't enjoy church. Well, I got to go to church tonight. I wish I didn't have to. It's going to be terrible, but I'm going to make myself because what will people think? No, should be, hey, I can't wait. Hey, guess what, man? We got church at 6. We got church on Wednesday night. Whoa, man, it's going to be so good. So I can't do that. You could do something. Okay, teach your children the importance of church. Love your children unconditionally. By the way, don't let anybody pressure you as to how to rear your children. Amen. Say, well, I think that parent ought to take care of this right now in that child's life. Well, that's okay for you to think, but you're not the parent. Amen. Some children you can lead fast. Some children you can lead moderately fast. And other children you have to lead slow. Amen. Don't judge how somebody else is rearing their child, because they know their child better than you know their child. There's seasons when you can talk to a child, just like there's seasons when you're receptive and when you're not receptive to truth. There's seasons when somebody can get up as a preacher and say, yeah, get it right. Then there's seasons when you say, I'm not going to take that from anybody. Okay, so you let parents rear their own children. Pray for the child. When our children were little, we'd go in, place our hands on them. Most of the time, it'd be like on their forehead or on their chest. And we said, dear God, please save them at an early age. And God, if it's your will, call them into the gospel ministry. We pray that over and over again. Preacher came to me one time and said, that's crazy. You shouldn't pray for your child that way. You don't have a right. I said, how do you pray for your child? He said, well. I said, I like the way I'm praying for my child better than the way you're not praying for your child. So you pray for them as a child. Train them. Jonathan, come here. Train them. Put your Bible down. We would train them to go soul winning. We'd train them. We'd say, come on, we're going to go soul winning. If ever there was a day when my child would throw a fit, cross his arms, look mad at me, turn red in the face, and say no. Now, they never did because you can see he's still alive. But I said, hey, let's go to church. Throw a fit.
I don't want to.
What do you mean you don't want to?
I don't feel like it.
You know, as you don't feel like it, guess what we're going to do? We're going to church. Let's go. Say, would you really do that? Oh, yeah. Now, by the way, never had to. Now, I thank God for that. I feel for parents that have that issue. I do. I'm not going to judge you. I'm going to help you, love you, pray for you. I'll try and get close to your son or daughter, try and win them over to God for his sake, their sake, and your sake. But at the very same time, I'm going to try to encourage them. The reason the family goes soul winning, that's all they've ever known. That's all they've ever known. Reason you see all my kids in church tonight? That's all they've ever known. And by the way, they learn to enjoy church. It's not, well, I got to go give up part of my life. No, they realize that church is their life. Okay, thank you. See, I'm almost done. Pray for them, train them, stay married for them. Stay married for them. Stay faithful to your wife, faithful to your husband, stay married. Mrs. Wells and I married over 30 years. We're getting older now. One day she'll lose all her teeth. I'll lose all my teeth, and we'll gum each other to death. We're going to stay married. Man, we'll be walking along one day. You'll see us in the hallway. I'll be walking along in my 90s. She'll be walking along in her 90s. I'll look at her and go. She'll look at me and she'll go. I'll reach over and give her a little kiss. It'll take me a while to get there. I'm saying this. Stay married. Your kids need to see a marriage that lasts. There's enough marriages breaking up. Man, I go to the Philippines. You got these guys that's in their 60s, 70s, and 80s that are married to these 20s and 30-year-old girls. So what do you think about that? Sick? Man, you got one wife, stay married to her until death do you part. Death. No, don't kill the other person. Till death do you part. Natural death. Okay? Make home holy. Make it holy. Get all the junk out of the home. Get the bad music out. Get the bad movies out. You shouldn't be watching rated R, rated X, PG-13 that's got curse words in it. Get the junk out. If you want to be holy, you got to get a home that's holy. So get the junk out. That didn't go well. Live righteously all the time. By the way, are you listening to me? Live in such a way that if you were to die at any second in your life and your kids found you, you wouldn't be ashamed. Live in such a way. You died, heart attack, boom, dead, over. I asked patients. I said, you public school kid. I said, has it been hard dressing for God in the public school? She didn't wear pants, didn't wear shorts, always in a dress, looked sharp, living for God. I said, is it hard? She said, at first it was. She said, but now it's like people look at me and, wow. They kind of treat her a little bit more royal. That's what you get when you live for God. Amen. Last thing, I'm done. Here it is. Give your children to God shows that you're claiming God's plan for their life. You're claiming God's plan for their life. When the Bible says to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. There has to be the training process for the butler stand up. There has to be, Jonathan, behind me. There has to be the training process. You train a child, and don't get mad at me. Don't take this wrong. You train a child like you would train an animal, if you will. I'm not cutting on your child. I'm showing you something. You train them to follow as you follow God. As you turn around, as you follow God, just walk around. So dad should be following God. Mom should be following God. Should be a natural thing for your child to fall right in line and follow God. Sad thing, God's going to keep moving, and if you stop, you lose blessings in between. All of a sudden, you get out. I think every dad ought to be faithful to church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You need more God, not less God. Do whatever you got to do, make it happen. Amen. You got to skip your lunch break. Skip. By the way, it would do your wife good to see that. If you can make it happen, make it happen. Amen. We need men that lead the home, not women that lead the home. Amen. Wait a minute. All of a sudden now, a man gets out of the way. If there's not a godly wife leading the child is left not knowing what to do. What a sad thing. Happy home is when there's a husband, there's a wife, there's children, all following God. That's a happy home. Hey, you get to come to church, preacher gets up and says, "Yeah!" And you've always wanted to do that with your kid. But you knew if you did, they'd rebel. But you have a preacher that will, and then you can go home and feed off of it and say, "Wow, wasn't that good? Wow, that was neat. Did you hear what he said? Man, we need to start doing that now." And you use that to be able to incorporate things in your life and in your family. See, that's why church is so good. That's why praying for the preacher is good. Dear God, please direct his mind. Help him to say this tonight. My wife needs it. Help him, dear Lord. Help him. My husband needs it. Help him. Help him. That's why you ought to come every so often. Just get on your knees and pray for the preacher. He's not perfect, but he needs all of God to be able to help you as he can get. And he is the mailman, delivery boy. Having trouble with your kid? Hey, come up and pray at the altar. Say, "Dear God, please help preacher to help me to help him. He's getting ready to make some wrong choices, going to destroy him. Help my preacher to nail some things." By the way, by doing stuff like that, he'll know which direction to go. Sad day. All of a sudden, keep going, brother. All of a sudden, by the way, train up a child. Sad day when dad gets out of the way, but hopefully you've still trained your child enough. We got teenagers in this church that's more faithful than their parents. I look around and say, "Man, mom's missing again. Wow." I look around and say, "Dad's missing again. Wow. How are those kids making it?" Well, it's because somebody laid some foundational roots in their life years ago. And because of that, they stay faithful even when dad backs off. They stay faithful even when mom backs off. But can I tell you, if you have both parents that back off and the roots have not been laid deep enough, your child does not stand a chance. They don't stand a chance. Who's going to help them? Okay, yeah, preacher or preach to them, but they got to be in the pew. Who's going to reach them? I can show you pastors that have been so busy in the ministry, they've lost their own families. Instead of taking their families with them and say, "Hey, let's go serve God. Let's obey God." He's busy going about trying to save the world. Thank you. Be seated. Closing illustration here. David Livingston had a son. I think his name was Reuben. David Livingston had a son. He's buried in North Carolina. He had a son. The son wanted to get close to David Livingston. Said, "Dad, can I go on the trip with you through the safari?" David Livingston said, "Leave me alone. I'm doing God's business. You're too slow, get in the way, you might get sick, hold up the crew, stay behind. David Livingston's son, by the way, David Livingston, we look at him as being a great missionary. Great, and he was. But he was a lousy dad. He said, hey, the son said, hey, dad, you know, you're down there and we're trying to get the slavery. You're working against all these slave drivers. And by the way, he did. He tried to free slavery. And can I tell you, it was the chiefs in Africa that were selling their own people into slavery to put money in their pocket. He knew how it was happening. He tried to stop it. He preached against it, tried to win the villages, tried to win the chiefs. He was given his life for that cause, for the cause of the gospel, but for the freedom of humanity as well. His son said, hey, dad, can I go with you? No. Can I go with you? No. Can I go with you? No. One day he came back to the house. There's a note written from his son. You won't let me go, so I'm gone. He went and he joined the Union Army, went down to Washington, D.C., signed up. Joined the Union Army to fight against slavery. Can I tell you his reason? It wasn't because he had such a great burden. He said this in a note that he wrote to his dad that he never got. In that note, it said this: I just wanted your attention. I just wanted your attention. He joined and fought to free the slaves because he just wanted daddy's attention. That's all he wanted. That's all he wanted. He got captured. They put him in a fort. The fort was only supposed to hold, I think they said, about 600 soldiers. There's about 3,000 or 4,000 in there. Meat wagon and bread wagon came in, mostly the bread wagon, very simple meat wagon. Bread wagon came in, and can you imagine? It would only feed 600, thousands of people in there starving. I think the boy's name is Reuben. You can look it up. Forgive me if I'm wrong. But he ran towards the bread wagon trying to get some bread, him and four other guys, and they shot him, killed him there inside of the jail. Later on, of course, they took all the belongings and whatnot. Somehow or another, a friend got a hold of that letter and said, Dad, all I wanted to do was please you. If I couldn't work beside you in Africa, I wanted to work with you besides your cause in the U.S. He said, I'm sorry I disappointed you. How's your kid feel? Is your child trying and trying and trying, but they never get approval? Are they trying and trying and trying, but you're never helping them? You're never blessing them? You're never meeting? You're never trying to reach out? You say, I got a hurt kid and he's a rebel. It might be he's just lonely. It might be he's missing dad. It might be he's missing mom. You know, most kids are not bad kids. Most kids are misled kids. That's why your Bible says, who hath hindered you? Whenever you find a rebel, you'll always find a who in their life that's caused them to get off track. Always. It's always a who. Now, can I tell you something tonight, dear folks? Listen, dedicate your children to the Lord. Give your life to raising them, loving them, guiding them. Then all of a sudden, though, if they decide to rebel, you can't do nothing about it. You can't do anything about it. All you can do is do your best and trust God for the rest.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.